I know that it's a lot of the lessons that we've had here recently have been on a common theme, and they're prompted by a lot of the studying that we have been doing here recently. And so there are a lot of things that may overlap, and I don't think that that's necessarily a bad thing if there's a need for that. And it appears that for some of the things that we've been discussing over the last few weeks, that there's definitely a need to study some of these areas. A couple of weeks ago, Andy gave us a lesson about what it is that makes a church, we talked about sort of the definition of what that is. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about some of the responsibilities of those who are members of a church. And it has been, it's not enough to just say that there is a church. There has to be a reason for a church, and there has to be a reason for people to be part of a church. And so so we want to talk about that this morning. And one of the important points that we'll touch on this morning is, do you need to be a part of a church or the church? And we'll examine that to some extent as well. And so what is our responsibilities to a church? What is it that makes a church, and what is our responsibility to that church? Well, we already saw what it is to make a church. It's not just two or three people who decide to pop up, a quote-unquote pop up a church somewhere. A church is something that is stable, and it's made up of a defined group of people. And we'll discuss that idea a little bit further on. But to begin with, let's read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 and verses 24. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Notice first thing that he says here in verse 23, let hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The idea here is diligently continuing in the faith without wavering. We want to continue. We don't want to be wishy-washy. We don't want to be cyclical. We don't want this to go up and down. We want this to be a constant thing, something that we don't give up. We hold on to. We hold tight. The idea of holding fast. Those of you who have been getting my Bible studies every few days, we studied a few days ago talking about Colossians chapter 2. Turn there and read with me. Colossians chapter 2. The language here about holding fast, about being firm and rooted. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So in verse 5, we see steadfastness and their order, their discipline. And in verse 7, he talks about being rooted and built up in him. The idea of being rooted in the ground, it's the roots in the ground that keep a tree upright in spite of the wind and in spite of all of the assaults that it deals with and its own weight. It's the roots that keep it upright, that keep it stretching toward the sun. And built up. No building can build up without a foundation. And if you go and you look at the huge buildings that they have downtown, like in Houston or any other city, to make them so tall, they have to root them so deep into the ground. And if they didn't have that, they would fall over. They would blow. They would not be stable. But because they are grounded and rooted, then they are stable. So what are we rooted and grounded in? Well, here he says, in him. That is Christ Jesus the Lord. And he says essentially the same thing in our text in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, for he is faithful that promised. So we know that whenever we have faith in him, that faith is assured. That faith is fast and sure because he is faithful and he has promised and he cannot break his promise. And so we can be assured that our faith can be strong and is strong whenever we hold fast because he is. The early Christians knew this, and the early Christians practiced this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So this idea of breaking of bread, they were doing this together. And what were they doing it? How were they doing it? They were doing it steadfastly. They didn't give it up. They didn't waver in it. And they were rooted and grounded in the apostles' doctrine. Chapter 5 and verse 42. Chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And finally, 20 verse 20 of Acts. Chapter 20, verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So here we have the example of the early Christians and how that they kept it up daily. This idea of continuing steadfast, this idea of breaking bread together, being together and praying and teaching. All of these things were going on without ceasing daily. And why? Because he is faithful who has promised. There may be challenges in life, but we must remain firm. These witnesses of the first Christians that we have for us in this book, these witnesses and God himself, with his inability to fail, teach us and show us how to be faithful. And it entails this idea of other brethren, right? So what we have here and what we see in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10 is this idea of this is not something that we can do alone or something that we somehow that we can be faithful unto ourselves and only by ourselves. The first Christians weren't that way. They continued steadfastly in the doctrine, going from house to house, daily in the temple, from house to house. Paul spent time with them publicly and from house to house. This is not something that you can do alone. This is something that you have to do together. And so he says here in verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. So now we see what it is that we are to hold fast and to continue to do. This idea of considering one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now remember, we're talking about our responsibility to the church. This responsibility that we have here to provoke unto love and good works is first and foremost to the church. This is not a responsibility that we have to everyone. We have a responsibility to teach, obviously, and we have a responsibility to help people to live a life that is pleasing to God. But this, in particular, is in reference to what we do to each other and how it is that we are to be helping each other. And so, the title of my lesson this morning are the responsibilities of members. Members of what? The members of the local church. So, while we are being faithful, we have a responsibility to consider one another. This word consider here means to perceive, to observe, to understand, to consider attentively and to fix one's eyes upon. You cannot do this if you never lay eyes upon anyone. If you avoid laying eyes upon the brethren by avoiding their company, by avoiding the meetings, then you cannot do this. And the whole concept here of what's being taught about in Hebrews chapter 10 is the idea of backsliding. This is the context, and we'll talk a little bit more as we get in there. But understand that you're supposed to be fixing your eyes on other people so that you can be aware if they are backsliding or not. And not wanting to spend time with the brethren and avoiding that, being willing to deny the brethren the opportunity to spend time with them, is one of the greatest indicators of backsliding and apostasy. I think that's the point of these few verses in the context of chapter 10 here. So these people who are considering one another, they are looking for ways to carry out this responsibility. They are looking for ways to carry out this responsibility. They don't just show up and are completely passive. They are looking for ways to provoke one another to love and good works. These Christians are engaged often with the brethren, not just when they have to, such as once a week. They're staying involved, they are observing, they are physically using the eyes and considering carefully with the mind how to be useful to the brethren. The word provoke here means to physically shake. So you are physically shaking these people. Now, the idea here, I know we don't go around and physically shake the brethren like, what do you need today? No, we don't do that. But the concept is, this is something that you do, not something that you could do or something you think about doing. This is something that you actually do whenever you provoke them to love and to good works. It is not a responsibility that Christians can put off or expect someone else to do. So this idea of provoking people and of provoking the brethren and considering them, this is key to getting to heaven. If you neglect this, then you will have neglected one of the most important commandments. The text behind me says to love your neighbor as yourself. This is how you do it with the brethren. You consider them. You provoke them to love and to good works. And I believe that this describes the main responsibility of those who are members of a local church, particularly to the rest of the brethren. And by the way, this is why some want to be Christians, but not members of any local church. Members, as we would say, of any local church. Because they don't want to have to provoke others to love and good works, and they don't want to be provoked to love and good works. You will find Christians who never place membership anywhere. They either bounce around from church to church, or they'll go to a church, even for an extended period of time, they'll attend there, but they'll never claim to want to be a part of that number. They're avoiding the fact that the church might feel a responsibility toward them, and they're also avoiding the guilt that they would have of being considered part of a number of a local church and not doing anything, right? So you'll see Christians who do this. They'll go and typically these Christians only show up once a week maybe, or will once a month or whenever it's convenient, but this is not the way that it should be. All right, what do we mean by local church? I think it's appropriate to stop here, and we already discussed this, but what makes a church? But I'll talk about some wording such as the local church and the universal church, and I think it's good to understand that there is a distinction between the two, and I'm not necessarily going to define, as Andy did a few weeks ago, what is a local church, but understanding that the distinction is biblical is pretty important. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think you could find similar passages to this at the beginning of Paul's, at some of at the beginning of some of Paul's other letters. But read here what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so we see that we have two groups of people. We see the church of God which is at Corinth, and they are sanctified, and they are called to be saints. And they are also, even though these saints are a member, are part of the church of God that is at Corinth, that church of God that is at Corinth is also a part of those in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have two groups of people. We have the church at Corinth, and then they are part of a larger group. So we call this, for convenience, the local church and the universal church. And so clearly the idea in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 is to consider the brethren where you are, right? You can't consider all the brethren everywhere. You can't be where you can see all of the brethren everywhere, but you can do that with the brethren where you are. And so what's under consideration here in Hebrews chapter 10 is the brethren where you are. Therefore, it is a requirement to be a part of and assisting a number of local Christians. And so we have a responsibility to work, study, grow, and help each other in a local congregation. So what are some of these responsibilities? How is it that we can provoke one another to love and good works? I have four that I'm going to share with you with the remaining time this morning. And I hope that you can extrapolate this into your life and how it is that you deal with the brethren. Turn a few pages over to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So here we have the responsibility to share each other's struggles and share each other's problems. This includes, of course, helping the weak. And this can include putting away our pride. Sometimes it's difficult to be vulnerable to other people, but it's necessary as a part of a local church to allow others to fulfill their duty to provoke the brethren to love and good works. This also means that we should be closer to the local brethren to any of our friends outside the church. We should feel more at home. We should feel more like they are family, and we should feel like we have a greater responsibility to those who are at church than to those who are part of the church where we are than those who are outside in the world. We work with people. We have family maybe who are not Christians, and because we spend a lot of time with these people, we feel close to them and we feel obligated to them. But that obligation is not compared to the obligation that we have to our local brethren. And understanding the faults and also the triumphs and the sadness of those that we are with, and helping people through that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We must encourage one another with the word of God. So before we saw how, in the last point, we saw how that we should help those who are struggling. But even if we're not struggling, we still need encouragement with the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, we're going to pluck this passage out of the context here. But he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We must edify each other, comfort one each other, and lift each other up, not just whenever people are hurting, and not just to offer a comforting word, but with the word of God. And this will not work if we never contribute anything. If we're never contributing our knowledge and our ability to to understand the Word of God to the other brethren, then we cannot fulfill this. And this will also not work if we are always expecting others to fulfill our every need. So if we come to the meeting and we expect always to be taught, ever learning, but never coming to the point where we can teach, then we're not going to be able to fulfill this responsibility to encourage one another with the Word. We should feel zealous about the Word, that we want to share it with the brethren and share what we have that we think will help them. And this means that we have to actually know what it is that the Word of God says. And so it is our responsibility to be growing in knowledge and in ability so that we can serve others, particularly in the context of the Word of God. Chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." So and whenever they are comforting each other with the Word, they are going to be edifying one another. And we should never give up doing this. This is what he means by "even also as you do." They are continually doing this. This is not something that is, only whenever times are desperate or occasionally. This is something that we should all be seeking to do in whatever way that we can. 2 Timothy chapter 2 would be our next verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Again, the idea of strength and steadfastness. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So the idea previously of comforting one another with the Word of God doesn't have to be in the quote-unquote assembly, the formal assembly of the saints. It could be any time. It could be while we're eating. It could be on the phone. It could be whenever someone is hurting. Here we have more of a command to just to formally teach, to formally bring others up to the level where they can then teach other people. That's what he says here. He says, "The things that you have heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So here, the command is to teach others to the point that they can teach then more people also. And so, what are we doing to teach each other, to build each other up in a particular area or with an issue? For example, right now, there's a lot of issues in the church, I would argue, and there's a lot of opportunities to be edifying one another and to be bouncing ideas off of each other and hearing what other people have to say, so that whenever we confront these things, that we can have a broad perspective, drawing on the strength and various abilities of the different brethren that we have in this place. And if we're not communicating often, if we're not assembling often, then we need to communicate more. But if we're not communicating often, then we cannot fulfill this command. So we need to be training and encouraging each other to be hard workers in the kingdom of God, not just in times like this, but also in other times. All of us have the opportunity to grow, and all of us have the opportunity to help other people grow. This is the most amazing thing about the Word of God and about our life as a Christian, is you never reach the point where you can't grow. Now, I understand that if you're younger, then you may have more room to grow and you may grow faster than whenever you're older. But if you're not growing, if you're not changing, if you're not moving, then you're not really alive. We understand that about physical things, but the same is true about spiritual things. So how are we training and encouraging other members of our number to be hard workers in the kingdom of God? "Many are more than happy to sit by and let others do all the work." And this could be leading the services. This could be teaching, either in classes or in other ways. A lot of people are happy to sit by and let others be the song leader or the preacher, but no one is born a perfect song leader, and no one is born a perfect preacher. All of it, anything in life that's worth doing, takes work, takes a lot of work to learn to do. So I think I've shared this story in the past, but I can share a little bit of a story about myself. Shortly after I was baptized, I began to be asked to lead singing. And I didn't lead singing very well. I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket to save my life. People laughed at me whenever I led singing because I sounded really funny and because I was really awkward. And it was very discouraging at times. But there was a need. And the need was there, but I didn't want to answer the need. I can remember multiple times getting physically ill, actually physically ill, at the thought of being asked to lead singing. It was something that I really, really could not do. And there was a gentleman who had led singing for probably 4 or 5 times in a row, and I knew that he was going to ask me because no one else there was willing to do it. And I knew he was going to ask me. And I waited outside until services started to avoid being asked. And this is a shameful thing to talk about, the fact that I was avoiding this. And so what I did was I identified this as probably my greatest opportunity to help the brethren. That is the greatest opportunity for me to grow into a position that could help the brethren. And so this was about 25 years ago almost, and I've been leading singing in front of a congregation as a Christian for about that long. And so imagine if I had put this off for 10 years or 15 years, I would be nowhere near where I am today. And in fact, I'd probably be more discouraged, and I would feel more guilt about myself and so forth. And so after leading singing for so long, I noticed that you don't just stop, right? This is my story. People can have other stories, and I'm not saying that everyone has to be the world's greatest song leader, because I'm certainly not. But if I had just reached a point where I was happy with being able to be a song leader, then I wouldn't have continued growing. And shame on me if leading songs for almost 25 years, if I hadn't grown at least a little bit. And so you can take this and you can apply this to your story, whatever it may be, preaching or teaching class or evangelizing, you know, home studies and studies with the brethren or whatever it is that we find our niche to be, right? And so ignorance is not an excuse, because there's no need for ignorance, right? We can learn. There's plenty of information in the Bible, and there's plenty of information out there. I didn't know anything about music. I to this day, I have never learned an instrument, and I've never had any musical instruction in school whatsoever. But I didn't allow that to keep me from doing what I needed to do. So let's think about ourselves, and think about the one talent man. If you are a one talent man, then so be it. That's fine, and that's between you and God. But I'm not entirely convinced that that is most people. And a big part of the problem with the one talent man was that he thought he was only a one talent man. He didn't think that he could get another talent. And so he worked really hard to protect the one that he had, and didn't even grow that. In his mind, he thought he didn't have the ability, and so he didn't work to get that other talent. Now, again, my story is song leading. Yours could be whatever. I'm not saying that everyone has to be a great song leader. The point is that what are we doing to grow, to edify the brethren? There is a need, especially in a church this small. But even if we were in a larger church, then that would just only increase the opportunity for people to sit down and do nothing, because there's plenty of other people to do lots of other things, right? So this idea of working, of teaching, of edifying the brethren is absolutely something that each of us should take seriously, and that we should be thinking about long term. What am I going to look like so that I can edify the brethren at this stage in my life and at this stage in my life? And just so that you think this is only for men, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The aged women were to teach the younger women. Why? So that the word of God be not blasphemed. So this is for women too. So who are the older women? I think everyone thinks that because there's someone older than you, that they're not the older women, right? Or they're not the older men. But look around you, and do you see anyone younger than you? Do you see anyone with fewer life milestones than you, such as marriage or schooling or children or so forth? If the answer to that question, to those questions, is yes, then you are the older women. And while you can't get up here and you can't lead singing, perhaps, you might consider that a blessing. I think if I were a woman, I would consider that a blessing. But while you can't get up here and lead singing, or lead class or something like that, there is plenty of things, and he lists several of them here, for women to do to teach the younger women. Even if you don't have a husband or children, you can still instruct others to be discreet and chaste and obedient, so that the word of God be not blasphemed. Each of us knows something that we can teach to someone else. And if we don't, then we have a serious problem. But again, ignorance is not an excuse. My kids do this. They'll see this, and you can tell if this is in a good attitude or not, and hopefully it is. Whenever they see someone doing something that could be harmful or not profitable to them or to the family, then they will remind them, don't do that, it can hurt you, and so forth. And so even young people have the opportunity to help someone even younger than they are. And so we have this responsibility to continue to build the church. Now, this is our responsibility as members of a local church. I think that I could draw a distinction, and this isn't necessarily set in stone, I don't know. But the responsibility of every Christian is to further the kingdom and to teach. But the responsibility of local members is to build up the membership where you are and to cause the Christians around you to grow. Another responsibility that we have is the responsibility to worship together. We have the responsibility to observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Acts 20:7, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's really clear here. We have the example in Acts 20:7 of them taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, every first day of the week. And here we have the example of the Corinthians doing the same at Paul's instruction. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. We see that he has this description of how to take the Lord's Supper. For I have received the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and so forth, right? So we have this responsibility to partake of these emblems, as we have done this morning. When do we do this? He says here in verse 18, for first of all, when you come together in the church. I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The implication is that when you come together into one place, it should be to take the Lord's Supper, right? And so we have the example to do it every first day of the week, and then we have the instruction to do it together and in one place, to take the Lord's Supper. We have the instruction to pray together. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is a passage that was mentioned last week. Pray without ceasing. And so there's no excuse for us to not pray whenever we come together. We should always be praying. And we have that example also in 1 Corinthians as well. I won't spend a lot of time on this because we had a lesson on this last week. We have a responsibility to study and listen to the Word together. We've hinted at that already. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. He says, beginning in verse 11, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you cannot be edified if you're not present to receive the teaching, right? So we have a responsibility to come together and to be taught and to teach each other. We have the responsibility to sing spiritual songs, songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. And why is this? Well, because the songs can teach us. In fact, that's the idea, to teach and admonish one another with the things that we sing. I think sometimes we get caught up singing the songs and we don't think about what it is that we're actually doing, which is teaching and admonishing one another. I wanted to bring up an example of this and how that we might sing without actually thinking about it. If you turn to Psalm 219, How Sweet, How Heavenly, Psalm 219, and look at the words of this, and if you're just singing, you might miss it. Look at the words of this. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight. We've talked about how the word consider means to lay eyes upon, to take sight. When those that love the Lord provoke others to love and good works, in one another's peace delight, and so fulfill the word. What word? Well, one word could be to assemble. And so you see them assembling and fulfilling the word. When each can feel his brother's sigh and with him bear a part, we talked about bearing each other's burdens already this morning. When sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart, provoke one another to love and good works. When free from envy, scorn, and pride, our wishes all above, each can his brother's failings hide. We talked about faults in Galatians chapter 6, and show a brother's love. When love in one delightful stream through every bosom flows, when union sweet and dear esteem in every action glows, provoking one another to love and good works. Love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's an heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. This song goes almost perfectly with the lesson that I'm giving this morning. And so we have the opportunity to teach each other with songs as well as with the words that we sing. And one more thing about singing. Singing can teach in other ways as well. And I wanted to share this story while we're talking about it. I'm studying with a man and been studying with him for a while. And he's come around on a lot of things. But the one thing that is keeping him from converting and worshiping with us is the idea of instrumental music. His wife won't give up instrumental music, and he can't find he hasn't been able to convince her to do that yet. And so he's not willing to condemn her by saying, no, it's wrong, we're going to come here. But he told me a story, and he told me that he actually agreed with me about instrumental music and a cappella singing, and he has for a long time. He said that the first time he went to a Church of Christ, that he'd never been before, he'd been to other churches and they always had instruments, either a band or at least a piano. So he said that he sat down and they had an opening prayer and they opened their songbooks and they turned to the song. He said the song leader pitched the song and he started. He said everyone started at the exact same time, and it was so overpowering to him that he was blown away, and he realized then He said to himself, and he's always kept it in his heart, there is no need for musical instruments. And so if you come to my class on song leading, you'll see that I write up here how to start a song, because I believe that that is 90 to 95% of a song. Starting the song and everyone starting at the same time. And I have been doing that before he told me this story. And this story just confirmed what I think that I had always known, that we can actually teach people the truth about something through the way that we do it, as opposed to just doing it. I could stand up here and I could preach a lesson, but I could give it in a really terrible way that turns people off and causes them to turn away and not. In other words, I could preach not, and I could. In other words, I could speak the truth not in love, as Paul says to the Ephesians. And so we can do that with the way that we worship as well. And if we are growing, say for example, in the story of my friend here, if we're like that congregation and we have grown to a level where our singing is like that, we can convince people of the truth without even actually bringing them to the passage and saying, instrumental music is wrong because you don't need it, because the Bible doesn't say you need it. He just instinctively knew that instant. And so this idea of singing, sometimes it doesn't get the attention that it deserves. It's a very powerful way to teach people and to help them to grow. And of course, taking the contribution, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I promise I'm almost done. I know I'm pushing 40 minutes here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And verse 1 and 2, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now we can talk about, and we should discuss, what it is that the collection is used for, but I want to look at the example here in verse 2. "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store." So this is whenever they were coming together in one place, as we already saw in chapter 11. They were to do this as well. So if you're going to give, if you're going to contribute to the work of God, it needs to be on the first day of the week and with the rest of the brethren. And there's no way to get around it. So we have these opportunities. So we have this responsibility to do these things when we come together on the first day of the week. And indeed, God has given us wonderful opportunities within every church, and I believe that this is the part of the plan of having a local church in every place, is so that you can have these responsibilities and opportunities to grow and to be grown and to strengthen the border and the wall of the kingdom. So some of the things that we've discussed this morning are carry the burdens for each other, edify and encourage each other, train each other, and worship together. Each of these things is everyone's responsibility, where everyone must do their part. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Why do we do this? He says, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself." So he says that each of these people that we already read plays a part so that the whole body can be fitly joined together. If a part of your body isn't working or it's out of joint, then this is a disease, and we seek help to get it fixed, or we give it attention and we try to protect it and to heal it. And so we need to do with brethren as well. We need to make sure that we are not the ones causing disease in the body. But if there is someone who is diseased, and we need to help them and heal them and bring them up. And this is the primary responsibility of members to members. And so we don't come here thinking about what these Christians can do for me. We don't sit here and think, I wish this group did a better job of, and fill in the blank. Instead, if we want to address problems that we see, then we need to ask ourselves, what am I doing to help this church? What am I doing to fulfill my responsibilities to the congregation here? Am I only concerned with what is easy or with what makes me happy? Or am I only concerned with what others aren't doing or what they are doing? Or worse, many just don't care. They don't even think on this level. They just show up and they sit on a pew and then they walk out immediately following the last prayer so that they don't have to speak to anyone. And so the point is, and so the question is, what is the point? If this is the work and the responsibility of the local members to the members, then what is the point? All right, let's see here. As I mentioned before, how could the brethren be helped if I grow? It is our responsibility to grow, all of us, but the younger we are, the more room we have to grow. And the work of the congregation here is not only the responsibility of the preacher or a couple of rather dependable members. And so there's plenty of work to go around, even if you just consider the assembly and what the things that it takes in order to do this assembly. I made a list off the top of my head of 24 things that have to happen so that we can assemble here. And if you're doing one of them or two of them, and there's, say, five men, then that leaves the other three or four men to do the rest of those things. There's plenty of work that each of us can do, and we should be seeking out, how do I relieve these other brethren of their burden? How do I take on more burden to make it easier on them to be Christians and to be faithful? All right, so in closing, what was the point of this lesson? The point of this lesson is that the church does not exist if everyone abdicates their responsibility. If you lay down your responsibility, or you accept a diffuse sense of responsibility where it's someone else's problem and not mine, then the church will cease to exist and the church will die out. I think this is why that numbers cease to that numbers decline and that people fall away is because they're not being encouraged. They're not being held together with this tightly knit idea of the church. What if everyone thought someone else will take care of it? What if everyone thought, well, you know, I don't need to go today. It's not that important. I wanted to make one more point about this. As I was studying this, I began looking at this passage here in Hebrews chapter 10. And the point of this lesson is not to talk about attendance per se, because I don't want to get too, I don't want to say that that's the only time that you can meet with the brethren or that you can be edifying to the brethren. In verse 25 here, though, he does say, after saying each of these things, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This word forsaking here is a very important word. It's a very strong word. This is the word that you would use to describe what happens if someone were to leave behind a comrade in battle. This is exactly the word that you would use to describe that. So if you were in battle and one of your the man beside you gets shot, but he's still alive, he can't get himself out, and you just leave him there to die, to be captured and ultimately killed. This is exactly the word that you would use to describe that. Leaving people behind to die. Whenever you forsake the assembly, you are deserting your brethren, your family, and you're deserting them to the devil. But the irony is that whenever you do that, you are dooming yourself to a spiritual death. And so, again, the point is not to say, well, we have to be here every time that Christians decide to meet. I think that's a given. The point is to go beyond that and to understand what does it mean to be a part of the local church, and do I have a responsibility to be a part of the local church? And the answer is yes. Christians, all Christians, have a responsibility to be a member of a local church. Now, what it means to be a local church, we've already discussed, but there is a very important responsibility for that. And and one other thing that I would like to do is to take this to the next level and make us think about, especially us men, of course, women, it can apply to you as well, but men, we have a responsibility for our families. And so we need to not just be thinking about ourselves, how am I growing the church, and what am I doing? We need to also be thinking about our family. How is our family growing to be useful to the brethren? How are we focused on making sure that our relationship with our spouse can facilitate more edification for the children, for the brethren? And our children, are we developing them and training them to be useful to the brethren? Whenever they grow up, are they going to be able to teach others, to bring others to the truth, to rebuke error whenever they see it in the church, or just plainly to edify, whatever it may be, through singing, through teaching, through prayers, or whatever? Are we giving our children the knowledge and the tools that they need to be able to grow and train others? Each of these things necessitates identifying with a local congregation. This means making a commitment to a specific group of Christians. We call that, because of the system we have, placing membership. But it's making a commitment where you say, I'm going to commit, brethren, to your good and to your benefit. And the brethren say to you, we are going to commit to your good and to your benefit. And we agree that we will each provoke one another to love and to good works. And so that's my lesson this morning, and I hope that it has been useful and perhaps even challenged each one of us, so that we can continue to grow, continue to be focused, not on today and what am I getting out of the church, but tomorrow and what am I going to do for the church going forward to strengthen them. If you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you need to be reunited with Christ, or brought to Him, and into a relationship with Him and with the church through baptism, we pray that you would do so while we stand and sing the song of invitation.